The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, I want to read from verses 21 to the end, verses 21 to 43. Hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Praise God for his holy word. Let's ask him now to bless the preaching of that word. Oh Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of infinite tenderness and mercy. Lord, you look upon the things that are not. You stoop in your condescension to touch them with your grace. And now, Lord, as we come to reflect upon your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the commonplaces today is that the language of sin is no longer understood by the wider world. If you go out on the streets of Philadelphia, if you were to be interviewed in the media, if you were to use the language of sin in those contexts, you would meet incomprehension to a certain extent. I'm not sure whether it's just that the word is passé or whether the concept has slipped from our cultural ambience as well. But there is a way of talking about sin in Scripture that I think still resonates with the world in which we live, and that is the language of dirtiness and uncleanness. Even today, if you talk about a dirty politician, or a dirty book, or a dirty joke, or a dirty film, people know what you mean if you say to somebody, "That was a dirty trick you played." People know what you mean. And Mark chapter 5 is perhaps the great chapter of dirtiness in the New Testament. I haven't got time to even reflect on all that has gone on in the passage I just read you, but if later on you flip back a page and look at the earlier half of Mark chapter 5, you'll see there a man possessed by demons, unclean, dirty demons, we are told. The language of dirtiness pervades the Mark chapter 5. And here we come to two more figures who are dirty in their different ways. There is the woman who has the flow of blood, and there is Jairus' little daughter. Just as a comment before we move into the details of the narrative, it's worth noting that Mark tells us the name of Jairus, and yet the woman remains anonymous. And I think the reason for that is probably that Jairus was a well-known person in the community. Those who first read the Gospel of Mark, when they heard the name Jairus, would have remembered, ah yes, that's Jairus, he used to run the synagogue. I remember him, he lent me this, or I had this pleasant encounter with him at some point. Jairus is one of the big people in the society that Mark is writing about here. The woman is anonymous because even if Mark had given her name, nobody would have heard of her. They may have heard of the story, but she was a nobody. And there, I think, right at the start, we see one of the beautiful facts of God's grace, that God's grace is ultimately no respecter of persons as we are. God's grace touches the highest and also stoops to the lowest, as the world thinks. But let's think about this woman. I want to spend most of our time this morning focusing on the woman with the discharge of blood. It's an easy story, I think, to feel unclean when you reflect upon it. I remember a few years ago I was preaching this sermon elsewhere, and my wife said to me, I was leaving the house, what are you preaching on this morning? And I said, oh, I'm preaching on the woman with the flow of blood. And she said, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. It makes me feel so unclean. And I thought, that's great. That's exactly what the story is meant to do. This woman is an unclean woman. But what does that mean? Well, if you read your Old Testament law, you will know that during the time of her monthly blood flow, a woman is unclean. And everything she touches is unclean. And if you touch a woman during her monthly flow of blood, or you touch anything that she has touched, you're rendered unclean. And there's a certain process that one has to go through in order to be brought back into the community, if you like, as a clean person. This woman, of course, there was a month in her life when her period started and it never ended. It just went on. And think about the implications of that for this woman. She became unclean one morning and she was never clean again. I've always been fascinated in this passage that Mark throws in this little detail of 12 years. 12 years occurs twice in the passage, doesn't it? We're told that this woman has had a flow of blood for 12 years. But we're also told in what seems at first glance to be a superfluous detail that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old as well. I've often wondered, why do we have those two bits of information thrown in? The first one makes perfect sense. The second one doesn't seem to fulfill any great function. Well, looking around this morning, I guess I'm probably one of the older people here. I'm glad to see that Professor Edgar and Professor Poitras are here to keep me at the youthful end of the spectrum. But I'm a guy in my mid-40s. When I was 18, a year seemed like a lifetime. You know, you live an awful lot of your life, it seems, when you reflect back for your 40s. You live an awful lot of your life in your first 18 to 20 years. The longer you live, the faster time flies by. For a guy of my age, I think 12 years, well, I've been at Westminster for 12 years. It seems like only yesterday I was teaching the United Kingdom. It's like a breath, a blink of an eye. But Mark, I think, reminds us this is 12 years. 12 years for this woman, that was a whole lifetime for that little girl. And 12 years, it flies by when, by and large, you're enjoying yourself. When you're unclean, every day must seem to drag on forever. This woman has had a discharge of a blood for what one might call a lifetime. Maybe she was married. Her husband has not been able to touch her, has not even been able to give her a peck on the cheek for 12 long years. This woman has been outside of the community for 12 long years. And it's got worse than that, of course. We are told that she had suffered much under many physicians. as a 16th, 17th century man, I can tell you, if ever you're suffering from falling asleep too quickly, go on to Early English Books Online and look up some of the medical manuals that you can find that were written in the 17th century. It will cure you of your narcolepsy immediately when you read about medical manuals from the 16th and 17th century. This woman had been experimented on by these doctors for all these years, and she had presumably suffered terribly under them. She had spent all that she had. She'd been financially consumed by this. I believe in the United States, the largest number of bankruptcies are the result of medical expenses. Well, here's a woman who was rendered bankrupt by her medical expenses. And we hear, of course, that she grew no better, but rather grew worse. She'd been tormented by these doctors. She had spent all she had, and she grew no better, but rather grew worse. So this woman is financially consumed, physically consumed, emotionally consumed, one would imagine, and worst of all, as I've said, spiritually consumed. But then one day she hears the reports about Jesus, this strange rabbi who's moving around the Sea of Galilee. She hears the reports about Jesus, and she comes up behind him and touches his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. She grasps something deep and profound about Jesus. How she would articulate this, we don't know, but she knows that the answer to all her problems is this man. If she can just reach out to this man, she knows, she has the faith to know that all of her problems will be dealt with. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And she reaches out to him, touches him, and immediately, we are told, immediately, it's one of Mark's favorite verses, it's amazing words, it's amazing how often the word immediately comes up in Mark's gospel. Immediately, straight away, the blood flow dries up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And then we have this strange verse, do we not? And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples offer what is the common sense, surely the common sense response. You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? There were hundreds of people probably that day pressing around Jesus, touching him, rubbing up against him. If you've ever seen those videos of the Beatles being sort of rushed out of Shea Stadium, as all the crowds coming around them, everybody reaching out to touch him, to touch them. Jesus is making his way through a crowd. He's a popular rabbi. Dozens and dozens of people will be coming into contact with him. And yet he knows that this one woman in particular has touched him. Why does he know that? Well, think about this woman and who she is. She's a woman with a flow of blood. What does that mean? It means she's unclean. What are the implications of that? Anything she touches, or anything that touches her, becomes automatically unclean as well. And if you read your Old Testament, you'll see it doesn't matter if you didn't know she was unclean. It's still a sin of ignorance, if you like. If you touch a woman during her flow of blood and you don't know it's her monthly period, you are still rendered unclean. Jesus knew this woman had touched him because he should have been made unclean by it. That was the difference between this woman and everybody else in that crowd. Everybody else is pushing up against him, touching him, bumping into him. But this woman reaches out in her uncleanness and touches Jesus. And everything that one should expect would have led one to think that Jesus at this point would have become unclean. And yet what happens? Jesus' cleanness flows out into her. And she is rendered clean. This lifetime of torture at the hands of these doctors, all the money she spent, the consuming of her entire life, is now washed away because she's touched Jesus. And instead of Jesus becoming dirty and unclean, she has been made clean. And the first thing I want to sort of draw out from this today before we move on to the little girl is, isn't that a great lesson about God's grace? Many of us repeatedly during the week will do things that make us feel dirty. And the devil's most powerful weapon is to whisper in our ears, you have made yourself dirty. If you reach out and touch God by faith, you will make him dirty too. You are unworthy to do that. The lesson of this passage is, when the dirty reach out to Christ in faith, it is not God who is made dirty, it is they who are made clean. Such is the grace of God. There is more that can be said about this woman, but I want to move on now briefly to the little girl. It's a tragic fact in this story, as you look at the dynamics of the narrative, that the delay that brings life to this unknown woman, this unnamed woman, the delay that brings life to the one woman brings death to the other. Christ is delayed in his journey, and the girl dies. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? The girl has died. It's a touching moment in the story, isn't it? It's interesting in the Gospels a number of times. Jesus is delayed on his way to places and it brings death in its wake. Death that he then overturns. And here is one of those examples. It does not deter Jesus, of course. He goes to the house. When he enters, he says to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Clearly, I think the child is really dead, because there is this commotion and weeping outside. Jesus is pointing them here to the miracle that he is about to perform, and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. How does that connect to the earlier part of the passage we read? This girl's a corpse. Read your Old Testament. What is a corpse? A corpse is unclean. Anything that a corpse touches is unclean. Distasteful as it may sound, if I go home this evening and flop into bed to relax, and my wife says to me, oh, we had a visitor earlier today and they died in that bed. Not only is that sort of ghastly to think of, but in the Old Testament it would render me unclean. It doesn't matter that I didn't know a corpse had been in the bed. The fact that I've touched the bed renders me unclean. Jesus reaches out and touches this little girl. What should happen? Jesus should become unclean. The filth of this girl should flow into Christ at this point. But what actually happens, of course, it's very like what has just happened with this woman with the flow of blood. The girl who is unclean is made clean, taking her by the hand, rendering himself vulnerable to being unclean, we might say. He said to her, Talitha cumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up. Immediately the girl was made clean and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. You bet. Resurrection and Christ is not rendered unclean by this. What's the lesson of this for us today? Well, I would suggest to you that there will come a day in your life, if the Lord does not return, when you will wake up for the last time. And you will never wake up again. It will be the last day in your life. And at some point in the hours following you waking for the last time, you will become subject to the final and ultimate uncleanness. I don't know how many of you have seen a body, probably dead body, probably very many of you, but there is something eerily powerful about seeing a dead body. When you see the dead body of somebody that you know and talk to, and it still looks like them, but it's cold and still and silent, and you know you can never talk to them again. The raw power of death can be overwhelming, terrifying, particularly as one gazes at the face of such a body and knows that to an extent one is looking into a mirror, that sooner or later it will be you in the casket. One day you will wake, and you will wake for the last time, and later that day, the great uncleanness will seize you. The ultimate uncleanness will seize you. It will not be a flow of blood. It will not be a skin disease. It will be death itself. And the question then becomes, is there something powerful enough, more powerful than death, to seize death by the throat and to break its power? Well, here we get a little anticipation of that in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? Christ reaches out and touches this dead body, and the body is restored to life. The uncleanness, the ultimate uncleanness, releases this little girl, and she gets up and walks around. But the story of Christ is even better than that, of course. The cross. On the cross, Christ doesn't simply reach out and touch a dead body in order to cleanse it. Christ himself becomes subject to the great uncleanness. Christ himself dies. Christ himself becomes unclean. Becomes sin for us. And yet on the third day is raised from the dead. What we see here in both of these stories in miniature form is but a pale shadow of that which Christ works on the cross and in the empty tomb. And but a pale shadow of what he will work in the lives of those who identify with him now by turning from their sin, turning from their uncleanness, and identifying with him by faith. Let us praise God that he is so powerful that not even the most unclean thing in the universe, death itself, is able to hold him or render him unclean. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you once again for your grace manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would forgive us for the small thoughts we have of him, for the slight thoughts of your grace. And we ask, O God, that though we know we are unclean, you would draw our eyes away from the dirty depths of our own souls to gaze upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives to intercede for us even now at your right hand and will come again to judge the living and the dead on the day of resurrection. For we pray this in his precious name. Amen.